Tonight, I want to focus primarily on one verse. If you have a Bible nearby, you can look it up. It'll probably come up on the screen. The verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And what you're seeing up on the screen is the English Standard Version. For our sake, He made Him, those pronouns referring to the Father and the Son, God the Father and the Son. God the Father made God the Son to be sin. And the reason we know that's a reference to Jesus is because the verse goes on to say, who knew no sin? And the only one who's never known sin is God. So, He who didn't even know sin became sin. This was the Father's redemptive plan. So that in Him, in Christ, we, collectively, the body of believers, the church, might become the righteousness of God. If you were to ask me, is there any verse in the Bible that best encapsulates the totality of the gospel good news, that would be the verse that I would pick. I would probably pick 2 Corinthians 5:21, because to me, that verse says it all. It says that God had a plan, the plan was redemption, the plan was to save, the plan required the sacrifice of the Son of God, a death He didn't deserve, after a life that we couldn't live on our own, He paid our penalty, and He gave us His righteousness. All of grace. That's good news, isn't it? Not depending upon us, but entirely of His work and of His merit. That is a really wonderful verse. Those are really amazing truths, and I'm glad we sang Amazing Grace because it fits nicely with that verse. Now, unfortunately, in evangelical circles, sometimes after walking with Christ for a few years, we fall into the mistaken notion that the gospel message is only for the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs to hear this good news. The reality, though, is we need to hear it, don't we? We need to hear it again. Just like we need to sing Amazing Grace again, we need to hear the good news again. Because it is that gospel message that continues that work of grace in us as between our ears we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, this series is called Dress for Success, How to Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are studying, in spite of the snow schedule, in spite of the vision delays, in spite of the craziness of the last couple of months in terms of actually getting everybody here, we are looking at what the Bible has to say about walking firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a quote by Paul Vischer. Does anybody remember who Paul Vischer is? He was the creator of VeggieTales. Anybody remember those VeggieTales? Maybe with your kids or your grandkids? I found this quote absolutely fascinating because in an interview, Mr. Vischer was reminiscing about what he learned through the VeggieTale experience, which ended up being quite a rocky road, and that is putting the best spin possible on it. Here's what he says, it's on the screen. I looked back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or, hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. But that isn't Christianity. It's morality. That's a pretty fascinating quote, isn't it? What was he saying? In regard to VeggieTales, we were attempting to kind of in an under-the-radar, family-friendly, entertaining way, teach the principles of the Bible in a non-threatening kind of atmosphere. But there was just one problem with that. We really didn't teach the nugget of what the Bible teaches, right? We really didn't go all the way. We really didn't go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and explain the work of Christ on the cross. And because we did not go there, we ended up in our Bible examples, which make for great cartoons, don't they? They were very entertaining. But we did, in fact, bog kids down with a moralistic sense of obligation that they couldn't really live up to if they didn't know Jesus Christ. I would submit to you, this is a danger of all teaching that we do when we do not run to the cross, right? We have to keep running to the cross of Christ. Otherwise, our teaching ends up being just be brave like Daniel, you know? Be brave like Shadrach. You know, be faithful and strong like Joshua. If we do not come on and tell the rest of the story and say, well, you know what, you really can't do that on your own. You can't become that on your own. You can't be that on your own. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus has done that for you, and now you need to find your life and your strength in Him. What we end up doing is putting duties on people that they're actually unable to live out. Does that make sense? We cannot just use the Bible as a set of moral instructions, right? If we do that and leave out the gospel, we have left people worse off than before because they may think they're followers of Christ when in fact they're only following biblical moralism. That's a pretty amazing admission, isn't it? That's a pretty amazing admission that when I look back at that whole history of all those films that we made, I recognize there was a black hole in terms of what should have been the most succinct message. Now, I'm going to maybe get in trouble here. I hope not. I feel compelled to say it anyway. A lot of children's Sunday school material falls short in this same area. And if you are a teacher of children and the lesson you have been given doesn't go all the way to the gospel, may I say something to you? Go all the way anyway. You never know who's sitting there. You never know how much they need to hear the whole message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one cannot respond positively to the gospel if the gospel is not presented. So even if your lesson doesn't go all the way to the cross, doesn't explain the depravity of trying to achieve salvation by one's own strength and the total necessity of Christ having done it for us, go there yourself, right? Go there yourself and make it clear whether you're teaching children or adults. Make it abundantly clear. Charles Spurgeon used to say, make a beeline for the cross in preaching. That works for all Christians, doesn't it? Make a beeline for the cross. Run to the cross. No matter what you're telling in terms of a Bible story, make sure that it ends with the person and work, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? Because that is the heart of what we believe and the heart of who we are. Make a beeline to the cross. If you don't give the hope of Christ, if you don't give the hope of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all you leave people with is, well, I guess I have to be like Shadrach, but I can't be like Shadrach. I don't know what that means. I cannot be something that I don't understand, and I can't obviously save myself. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a good reminder tonight. As we think about putting on Jesus Christ, in our own hearts, in our own souls, where do we detour? Where do we get off course? Where do we find ourselves depressed and despondent without the joy of the Lord? Without that song that used to be in our hearts 24 hours a day when we were excited about Christ and all we wanted to do was tell the whole world that He's alive. What happened to that? How does that slip away? How does that escape us? How does that wander far from our experience to the point where we no longer get excited about the things of God? How does the gospel get boring or old or old-fashioned or relegated to that thing I heard 20 years ago, but I don't need to hear it again? May I say to you, we need to hear it again. Amen? We need to hear it every day. And if nobody's preaching the gospel to you, preach it to yourself. You know what I mean? Sometimes I have to preach the gospel to myself. I have to remind myself of the truths of the gospel of Jesus, because they're not just for the unbeliever. They're for you and they're for me, even in Jesus Christ. We need to hear the message of the gospel again. If we don't preach the gospel, if we don't teach the gospel, if we don't share the gospel, if we don't love the gospel, if we don't honor the gospel, if we don't include the gospel, and yet we try to teach the Bible, we end up leaving people without hope. That's the last thing we would ever want to do. Barrett Johnson says it like this. I think the quote is coming up on the screen. We're drinking a cocktail that's a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we've intertwined them so completely that we can't tell them apart anymore. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? When we no longer recognize the beauty of the gospel, when we no longer recognize the uniqueness of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel, and the sufficiency of the gospel. When we no longer recognize that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the best news I've ever heard, the best news you've ever heard, the thing you most need in your current dilemma, no matter what your dilemma is the gospel of Jesus. The thing I most need is the gospel of Jesus. I want you to think about the two alternatives tonight. Moralism or brokenness? Which will we experience? Which do we experience regularly? Moralism or brokenness? The creator of VeggieTales was saying, you know what, when I look back at all those VeggieTales, I'm convicted. I'm honestly convicted that we actually communicated more moralism than gospel. Moralism says, hey, straighten up. Do better. Live right. Give money. Go to church. It's not that the things that moralism preaches are inherently bad. They're not inherently bad. We would say they're inherently good. But the problem with moralism is that the receiver of moralism, the hearer of moralism, the one who internalizes moralism, thinks that what I need to do in response to this is just be that better person. Have you ever noticed how futile it is to just be that better person? Anybody's New Year's resolutions last beyond January 5th? Anybody just curious? It's hard to just be that better person, isn't it? Especially when we're talking about major spiritual breakthroughs like, I need to forgive. You ever tried to do that on your own? Just forgive? I just need to forgive. That's the problem. I need to forgive. I'll just go forgive on Tuesday. I'll really forgive. No, it is impossible for us to change our own souls, isn't it? We need the work of Christ's grace. We can't do those spiritual surgeries ourselves. Moralism says, do better, straighten up, fly right, fix yourself, pull yourself up. And this is where the confusion of some of our American ideals come in, right? Because there is a sense in which we want people to work. There is a sense in which we want people to strive. There is a sense in which we want people to make every effort. There is a sense in which we don't want people to be lazy. All of that is well and good. But when it comes to the human heart, the only one who can do a work of grace there is Christ. It's not you, right? It's not me. So we don't want to leave our kids with the idea that they can fix themselves. The alternative is a better one, isn't it? Brokenness. That's really what we want the gospel to do, even in our hearts tonight. We really want it to break us, don't we? We want it to show us who we're not. Because when we recognize who we're not, there's a chance we'll see who He is. You know what I mean? But we're not going to see that if we still think we're all that. The gospel comes along and says, no, you're not all that. You were given righteousness. It was given to you as a gift. It was credited to you by grace. It was given to you who didn't deserve it. And it was done by somebody who didn't deserve to die, but He loved you so much that He died in your place. The hero of the Bible is not Shadrach or Daniel or Joshua, is it? The hero of the Bible is Jesus. All of those stories point to the lostness of humankind and the absolute necessity of a Savior who saves as only Jesus can save. Moralism produces good moral pagans. Sometimes moralists fool everybody into thinking they're really moral. Because on the outside, they are really moral. That's why Jesus stirred up so much trouble when he talked about what's happening on the inside, didn't he? What's happening in the thought life? What's happening in the motivations of the heart when no one else is around? Moralism doesn't save anybody. Because moralism can't save. Only the gospel of Jesus can save, right, church? Moralism cannot save. In fact, it's antithetical to the saving gospel of Jesus. That's why we don't mix Christ's work of grace with any work of us, right? I was watching a program the other night on television, thinking I was watching a Baptist church. Toward the end of this man's message, I was fuming because he was clearly teaching works righteousness. He was adding all kinds of things onto what Christ did for us that we have to do in order to be saved, including being baptized. I was about to punch the television set until I realized, thankfully, it wasn't a Baptist church. I'm not saying no Baptist church would ever go there, but this was not a Baptist church. I calmed down a little bit by knowing that, but it still disturbed me that there were many people hearing this Christ plus what you go and do message. If salvation is Christ plus what you go and do, you're in big trouble. And if it's Christ plus what I go and do, I'm already done. It better be Christ and Christ alone, right? It better be the gospel of Jesus. It better be 2 Corinthians 5:21. It better be that he who knew no sin became sin for somebody like me. If it isn't that, it isn't gospel. If it isn't that, it isn't good news. If it's any measure of me, I'm going down. How about you? If it is any measure of me, I'm in trouble. It has to be all Jesus Christ. The only thing that produces a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is a genuine brokenness before the holiness of God and a realization that I cannot get out of the mess I'm in unless Jesus saves me. That is the only message that redeems. And what the VeggieTales creator was saying is, I wish we would have included that message. And I wish we had made that message clear. Because I'm afraid that without that message, someone could take our messages and conclude we can do it on our own. And if they walked away from our movies thinking we can do it on our own, we didn't do them any favors. I regret that we didn't make the message more clear. Churches can fall into this too. Churches can fall into manipulating people into thinking that we can fix ourselves. Or manipulating people into thinking that if you do these things, you're good with God. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, write it down. Number two, write it down. Here's three, 3A, 3B. Do these things and you'll be set. Have you ever noticed behavior modification doesn't save and it doesn't last? It's not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus never was do X, Y, and Z, and you'll be good to go. The gospel of Jesus was you can't do X, Y, and Z. Even if you think you're doing X, Y, and Z perfectly, you're misguided. You need an alien righteousness. You need a foreign righteousness. You don't need an infusion of grace. You need an imputation of grace. There's a huge difference between an infusion of grace, like a shot in the arm, and an imputation of grace, an exchange of the mess that I am for the riches of Christ, right? There's a huge difference. This is why the Pharisees were so mad. This is why the Pharisees were so angry. This is why the Pharisees were so upset. Jesus was always coming along, messing up everything, raining on their parade, saying, "You're not as holy as you think you are. And you need a Savior. And I am He." But they were so proud. They thought they could be who they should be on their own. It's not the gospel. The gospel is desperately bad news first. Because it announces to every human being on the face of the earth, you can't do it. You can't be it. You can't change it. But Jesus can. And He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And out of His inmost being will flow rivers of living water, because I will be there producing the water. I will be there producing the life. I will be there changing the heart and the mind and the life. Let me tell you where I'm really guilty of violating my own sermon. In being a dad. Isn't there always a temptation to be a moralist as a parent instead of a gospel preacher? Come on now, moms and dads and grandparents. Tell me I'm not alone. It is so much easier to be a moralist. Why is that? Because I want the bad behavior to stop right now. And I want to do whatever I have to do to get the bad behavior to stop. Threatening, whatever. I'm not above any of it. How about you? Especially if the bad behavior is embarrassing, I really want it to stop. And I'll stop at nothing to get it to stop. Even if I'm teaching a false message. Even if I'm teaching Joshua that he has the power over his own heart to change his own mind, I will resort to that kind of wicked message to get him to do what I want him to do, because I don't want to be embarrassed by his bad behavior. Don't let him hear this tape, right? But doesn't every parent face that dilemma? I was talking to a lady in Louisville. Dear friends of ours, they have four kids. Four daughters, now all grown. They lived in Owensboro for a number of years. Prominent members of the community. And one day in the bank downtown, the second daughter, who was the strong-willed of the four, decided to totally defy her mom and get inside the fountain, which was in the lobby of the bank. So while her mom was doing her banking, the second strong-willed daughter crawled into the fountain and got completely wet in front of everybody there. I said, "What'd you do? What'd you do?" She said, "I ran down the block and pretended she wasn't mine." And she really did. But that's a temptation, isn't it? I just want the bad behavior to stop. I just want behavior modification, right? But if that's all they hear, if all they ever hear from us is "straighten up," have we shared the gospel? No. It takes more time to share the gospel. It takes more prayer to share the gospel. It takes more effort. And you know what else it takes? Humility. Because what is Joshua going to do when we get into the gospel of the behavior? Hey, Dad, did you ever do that? You ever thought like that, Dad? You ever been tempted like that, Dad? I'm going to be put on the spot, right? And I have to wrestle through that and work through that and get past that. Talk about humble pie, right? That's the whole pie. But that's what I have to do if I'm going to be more than a moralist. What do I have to be real about? That I am just as depraved as my son. Do you want to admit that to your kids? But don't we have to? If we're really going to share the gospel of Jesus? Don't we have to admit that we are sinners too? In thought, word, and deed. And miserable failures at parenting at multiple points along the way. He's quite a few inches taller than me now. I have to go into his room and before he goes to sleep, kiss him on the cheek, give him a big old bear hug, and say, Josh, Dad blew it. And I'm so sorry. And by God's grace, I won't blow it like that tomorrow. But even if I do, I love you. If I don't do that, I'm not sharing the gospel with the one I say I want to be in heaven forever more than anybody else in my care. Moralism is the cheap way out. Moralism is the easy way out, but it doesn't work and it doesn't save. It doesn't redeem. You want a pagan kid? Be a moralistic parent. You'll have a pagan kid. They might look like a Christian on the outside. But you can rest assured, if all they've ever heard is moralism, they're pagan. Because moralism can't save. If Jesus ever made anything clear, it's that moralism can't save. This has so many implications. How about our witness to this community? We better hold up Christian standards. We better hold up Christian ideals. We better hold up the holiness of God and the righteousness that He demands. But you know what we better not do? Tell Paducah to straighten up. You know why? Because Paducah can't straighten up. They don't have the power to straighten up. It isn't in them to straighten up. And it never will be in them to straighten up. We better make sure we love them and tell them the truth about who we are. And then the truth about who our Savior is. We better love them enough to tell them the gospel. If all we ever tell them is straighten up, we may be driving them farther and farther from the Christ of the Bible. May our church be known until Christ comes back as a gospel church. Amen? Those people over there are real. Those people over there are humble. I went to worship there. I couldn't get out of the place. They wouldn't leave me alone. They were so glad I was there. They wanted to know my name. They wanted to know where I work. They wanted to know about my children. They even told me some of their problems. You know why? Because they're not pretending to be somebody they're not. I think I'll go back to the First Baptist Church of Paducah. Because something real is happening over there. Something life-giving is happening over there. And I really believe Jesus was there. Somehow, I sense that He was in that place. Let's look carefully at the verse and think about what difference the gospel makes in our souls. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at it part by part and then we'll go home. For our sake, He made Him to be sin. For our sake, He, the Father, made Him the Son to be sin. Where does this good news originate? With God. In eternity past. Why does this matter? Why do we have to keep this straight? Why do we have to remind ourselves of this? Why do we have to preach this to ourselves over and over again every day? Because if we don't remember this, you know what we fall into thinking, proud as we are? Well, the First Baptist Church has stumbled upon something really good. We figured it out. We're smart. We're spiritual. We're good. You know what the Bible says to that? We're none of those things. You know what we are? Desperately in need of grace. That's what we are. That's all we are. That's all we'll ever be. Desperately in need of grace. No, we didn't figure it out. We didn't find God. God found us. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. Obviously, reference to Jesus. Why does that matter? Why does that count? Why is that worth underlining tonight? Why is that critical? Because if I don't remember that, I will think that describes me. I'm so holy. I'm so good. I'm so righteous. I'm so pure. No, you're not. Can't even go 5 minutes without a sinful thought, Pastor Charles. You need a Savior. You need an alien righteousness. You better have somebody dying in your place who didn't deserve to die like you do. Because you deserve to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is a bad hair day. Is that what it says? No, the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserved, Pastor Charles. That's what you deserved. There's only one who is holy. There's only one who is righteous. There's only one who is spotless. And it isn't you. His name is Jesus Christ. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him something wonderful might happen. What is the moral basis of my salvation? What is the moral basis of our salvation if we're in Christ? Did God say, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, fix this, fix that? And when you've done all that, I'll think about saving you. No, He just said, come. Come. Just like you are. Right where you are. Just come. Put your trust in Me. The basis of our salvation is Jesus. And Jesus alone. His righteousness. His merit. Not my righteousness. Not my merit. Not my goodness. Not my good deeds. How are we justified? How can God the Father look at us as spotless? Because of Jesus Christ. And what He has credited to us, what He has imputed to us, what He has given freely by grace to us. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, not in us, not in our strength, not in our self-improvement plan, but in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of us. Why does this matter? It matters for life. Because if you and I fall into thinking, let's say we get the justification part straight. I understand I can't save myself. I understand I can't redeem myself. I understand I can't rescue myself. I understand I'm lost without a Savior. I understand I need Jesus. Let's say I get all the justification part right, but I miss the next part. What's the next part? What happens after justification? What happens the instant justification is accomplished? It is a process, and what's it called? Say it again. Sanctification. How long does it last? Till we're with the Lord, right? We're in the process, right? We're in the transformation phase. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. So justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is from here until the Lord takes us all the way home, right? We're in the school of sanctification. Here's where a lot of us get confused. I'm justified by Jesus, but I'm sanctified by my good behavior. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands on this one. It is so prevalent. I'm justified by Christ, but I stay in His favor by being good. May I say to you, that is scary, deadly heresy. Can I be strong about it? That is scary, deadly heresy. That is a robbery of the cross. That is a denial of Jesus Christ. It is accrediting to us of something that we cannot do. Who is faithful to complete the work according to the Bible? It is Christ. And here's where it matters. Tomorrow morning I sin. Far-fetched, but just go with me. If I have fallen into thinking that I'm sanctifying myself by my good behavior, first of all, I'm going to be mad because I wasn't going to act like that. Secondly, I'm going to be mad, but I'm not going to know where the madness comes from. And you know where the madness comes from? Pride. Because I thought I was better than that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know how we all struggle with this. I knew I would never do that again, and I did it. We're mad because we weren't as good as we thought we were. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to get depressed. You know why we're going to get depressed? Because we're going to conclude God isn't happy with me anymore. God doesn't like me right now. God doesn't want to hear my prayers. And we're going to set up a system of penance more real than Roman Catholic penance, you know, except we don't write it down. But we're going to decide 30 days, 45 days, 90 days, I've got to put myself down and run myself down and make myself pay. May I say to you how dangerous all of that is? Why is it dangerous? Because it's a robbery of the victory of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a robbery of what He has done. You know what I'm saying when I act like that? My sanctification was dependent upon me. Our Father in heaven is the dad standing at the top of the hill waiting for us to look up and run home. And you know what? Even when we start walking, He's running toward us. He can't wait to hear our prayers. Do you believe that, church? He cannot wait to hear from us. He is so excited about us. He loves us. Do you believe that? He loves us. He is fanatically in love with us. He is crazy in love with us. He is off the charts in love with us. Do you think He loves us because we're so good? He loves us in spite of how ungood we are. The only way we're ever going to grow up in Jesus is when we recognize that all the goodness in the room is His, not mine. It's only given to me. An undeserving wretch. We sang it. Do we really believe it? It saved a pretty good person like me. Is that what the song said? No. A wretch. I don't know if I've described you tonight. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to drive home and say, what a weirdo he is. Boy, he's conflicted. Maybe you're not relating at all, but if you are, set yourself free tonight. Forgive yourself. You know what you're doing when you won't forgive you? You're actually saying to Jesus, you know, your forgiveness is kind of important, but the forgiveness that really matters is my own. How proud is that? Lay it down. Give it up. Run home. Amen? Run home! He's excited to welcome you back. He can't wait to welcome you back. And whatever you're trying to do to grovel, to pay, to make up for it, A, you can't make up for it. B, you never could make up for it. C, He already made up for it. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Isn't that what Jesus meant? Do you believe that? Don't be God. You're not good at it. And neither am I. Let God be God. Let God be God and every man a liar, right? Let God be God. He alone can save. I say let's throw down the moralism. Let's lay down the self-righteousness. And let's pick up and live by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's the only good news the world really needs to see and hear. And I believe the good news of Christ is right here if we will hold on to the message that He has given to us. Do you agree? Let's be that church. Father in heaven, hear us tonight as we come clean on these points of theological malaise and confusion. We have really messed this up. We have really thought we were staying in favor by goodness. Wow, what a mockery of Christianity is that. What a betrayal of the good news is that. What a return to works righteousness is that. We might as well go be Judaizers. We might as well go teach salvation by works. But we don't want to. Because we recognize tonight, we want gospel good news instead. So, bury us in the gospel and raise us to new life, even tonight, in the gospel. And help us to walk out of here free, victorious, excited, because our redemption was not of us ever. And has been fully done, fully accomplished, fully paid for by the Son of the living God.